We're really blessed. We're blessed in many, many ways. And it's December 29th. I mean, 2019 is like, I don't know where it went. But I would like to now open it up to someone that would like to share. I'll bring the mic to you so you don't have to come up here if you're nervous about that. I'll throw it at you if you'd like. So, not all at once, but may I see a hand of someone that would like to share? Tom. He wants to come up. He wants the attention.
No, I'd have worn my coat if I knew I was going to be up here. I just wanted to say how grateful I am to the Lord for what I see here. This community is a golden gift. Golden gift. And I think everybody appreciates it. But I just like to remind myself and to remind everyone else, it is a gift and it's wonderful. I also like to say that the Lord is really moving, and we see it in all different ways. But yesterday, I saw it in a way that was stunning. And I don't know what your politics are, but our president, in his address, talked about Jesus Christ being the Savior of Christians. But he didn't say, you Christians, he said, our Savior. Our president has received Jesus Christ in his life. Talk about the world, and talk about the Lord moving the world. He is moving that world. We've got an adventure in the 20, a real adventure. We don't know what it'll bring, but it will be exciting. It might be hard, but keep in mind, the Lord is with us. And if I could just end with a little prayer, the prayer of Jabez. I don't know if anyone knows that. Dear Lord, bless us indeed and expand our territories. May your blessings be with us. May we not harm anyone. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tom. Thank you, Tom. Duke.
So, this is a little unusual today for me to come up this way because I told Kevin I was in Hawaii and I was greeted the day after Christmas with a call from one of my dear, dear best friend's sons who told me that my friend had passed away. And, you know, I had a lesson. You know, generally when I get those kind of calls, I go to why him or why now or, you know, why did this happen or sadness. And I got this different feeling this time. It was a different thought I had in my mind. And immediately I thought, gone from the body but with Christ. And so often we don't think like that. You know, we look at the person and we get sad or we're mourning. And I'm sad that he's gone because he was one of my dear friends, one of Susie's dear friends. He was in our wedding. We were in his weddings. We went on family trips together, took the kids together. But I learned a lot from this friend. We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. And I'm sure he was a sinner, but boy, he didn't show it often. He just didn't show it often. I never heard him in 50 years say a cross word to one person. Mm. 50 years. I never heard him raise his voice to his wife. He was an unusual guy. Unusual at work, unusual in life. He insured more people in the community of Lafayette than any other person. But he not only insured them, they came to him for counsel. It wasn't just about money for him. It was about the people. It truly was about the people in his life. And I just know right now that he's up there with the Lord. And I just know that we all have to have that feeling when we're gone from this earth. We're with him in heaven. So he was quite the guy. He was very, very funny. I would ask you, and I'm here really to ask you to pray for his wife, his children, who have both called me. They're very, very saddened this morning and probably for the coming weeks and months. But I remember one thing about him, and God would like to hear this statement, and it's one I don't get to use often. Bob Byrd was a guy that was a character with character.
Amen. Thanks, Stu. Do you want to come down?
Hello.
You gotta okay. Stand up, though.
I would like to share a miracle that just happened in the last month or so. And this is a friend of my daughter's and also a friend of Paige. And she came into the hospital one night, excuse me, and I was coming to work because I work night shift now on Sunday night. And I saw her on the OR schedule. And I sort of freaked out because she was having an amputation of her leg, and she's 33 years old. So what happened was that she lost her leg from an infection, but not only that, here's where the miracle comes in. She collapsed at home when a vessel in her leg burst. And so medically speaking, when you have red blood cells that carry oxygen to the brain, et cetera, and so forth, and for men to women, it ranges from like 12 to 16. And hers was less than 2. It was like 1.9. So she had no blood in her body whatsoever. She was like a flat balloon. And they gave her 8 units of blood and clotting factors, all kinds of stuff. And when she woke up 2 days later, she said to her mother, "I'm just so glad I didn't die." And she's been doing so much for so many people, full-time job, taking care of her sister or dad, so forth. And when I was praying with her mother, she said, "I just don't know how that could happen." And I said, "It happened because of God. It happened because the Lord Jesus Christ put his hand on her. This is nothing short of a miracle. She was dead. They were doing CPR, et cetera, and so forth. But I just want to share that it's a miracle. There's no way she should have survived. And she's still in a coma. And I'm just wanting everyone else to pray that she comes out of the coma, the swelling of her brain goes down, and to just know that when you see a miracle, you thank the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Susie. I want to say something else about Susie. Working at Mission Hospital, she sees a lot, but Rachel's not here today, but her cousin Breezy, who some of you know, was in a terrible car wreck 2 months ago. And I went to the hospital, and I was there with her and Alyssa, and but Rachel's family is pretty much anti-prayer, anti-God. Like, don't bring your God thing into, you know. And she was in a coma, and so Rachel and Alyssa came down, and we prayed in the lobbies because it would have been offensive to her family to do that in the room. But lo and behold, what I heard is that Susie walked in that room, not knowing the story, and walked in and said, "Lord, we gotta pray." And all these people were taken back, and she just said, "Lord Jesus, help this little girl." And so, you know, I love how we go to so much trouble to be sensitive and do all this other stuff, and then stop being sensitive on this one. That kid needs our prayers. And I thought that was awesome. And it's another example in a hospital or at a school or at work that the kingdom of God gets extended through your life, where you live with the people you're touching that will maybe never come to church, or maybe they will, maybe they won't, but God loves them, and then you're the church going to them. So, okay, another one. Do we have another one out there? Ernesto.
Ernesta.
Right.
Sí. Well, I know Mike spoke a little this morning, but Jennifer Halton, who is very private and in a good way humble, doesn't want a lot of attention. She is one of Cade's teachers, and she is here. And I feel like with our story, some of the newer families, you don't know our story yet, but you will maybe one day. And I feel like when Cade, we were reflecting this morning that, you know, kids hear stories about themselves, and it's kind of like, yeah, I'm here. And I said, no, stop, pause. You literally, we were told we didn't know if you were going to make it. Lucy, you've prayed for as long as you can remember. You couldn't enjoy it. You were just laying there. We didn't know what our family was going to be like. Everything we knew that was over. It was different. It was a new normal. We were walking into a new land. Never in that moment was I thinking about junior high. I was thinking about walking and talking and living, actually. Cade missed. He didn't start school till he was in second grade. It's a real testimony. I'm like, you're not behind. You skipped. That's how you word it. And the day Mike and I walked through this giant public school, middle school campus, which Mike and I said before we had kids, we would never do a public junior high for our kids. We're going to always do private and then have them go back to public. It was our plan. And here Cade is in the middle of this giant public school. Mike and I said to each other, we don't lead with fear. We need to go visit it and let the Lord direct our hearts. And there was a moment I prayed. I'm like, Lord, just let me know. Just how I knew this was the right therapist. I didn't know a lot about PT, but I can tell when there's a fight in someone. And that's what I want. I just want to fight. And we were walked into Jennifer Halton's room. And within 5 minutes, we both realized that we were Christians. Kind of pulled away. And we were talking. And she goes, send him, please. I want him. And I said, that's what I needed to know, because it takes eyes to see beyond what is. You know, I had teachers tell me, Cade's such a different kid now. And I said, you know what's funny? He really isn't. You see him differently. So having eyes to see that are eternal beyond what is part of the mystery of what the Holy Spirit does. And Jennifer, you had eyes to see. And I always tell her she was my tipping point, my yes. And then Mike felt it too. I'm like, it's so weird that we feel peace in this place, but we love it, you know? And it was just crazy. You know, Cade's really good friend here, Evan, they met in fourth grade. We weren't thinking when Cade wasn't talking, who's going to be his friend at school. But God, he had that taken care of. And I mean, to be honest, I still get nervous about future, because I'm human. So I have to go back and remember what he's done. And I heard someone say, which I feel like is good for all of us, that when we're around believers, when we feel the Holy Spirit, when we're in the middle of worship, take deep breaths. Let it go into your pores. It builds our faith. Mike and I, in our own strength, don't have, you know, making lemonade out of lemons for this situation. It's the Holy Spirit. And we talked to Cade. We said, listen, buddy, you've lost, I don't know what it is, maybe 15 friends now. You know, some that are really close to us. And we don't know why. It's not a favorite thing. God doesn't do that. And I said, if he took you, he's still good. But he didn't. And so that's why we don't waste it. That's why we want to live out loud in our faith and our life, because he's, you know, what Mike talked about, ESPN, that's just the platform, but it's all about him. It's all about him. They didn't air it. They asked us about our faith. Well, how are you so positive? And I'm like, drum roll, please. I told Mike, there's no way this is going to get on. But he even said, you know, this isn't fair what happened. I said, you know, so many people think like that. Like, if you're good, good things will happen. I go, really bad things happen to really good people. That's just a missed way of thinking. So I wanted to thank you guys. I want you to know, every time we come into our church gathering, into our huddle, because the game's out there, but when we come into the huddle, we breathe deeply. We ask the Holy Spirit to fill us up, fill us with faith. Let our life make people curious. Let your life make people curious. Love you guys, and Jennifer, thank you for being bold and being our tipping point. We love you so much.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you, Anne. And I think just for clarity, because some of you may not know, the ESPN story was aired nationally this morning, and it's it's about 8 minutes. You can get it on NFL Countdown. And the story, they came to Mike and Aaron's house and filmed. And also, you may not know, but when he had the tumor and cancer and chemo, it's over these last 9 years that these friends he lost were friends that went to heaven. So it's not like he lost friends to hang out with. It's a lot of funerals, and so you grow up. You grow up through things like that. All right, who's next? Who's going to get me laughing? Come on, you're out there. RJ, I'll come over to this side next. Let's give it up for RJ.
Thank you. Michaela and our family's story is one of redemption, and most of you know it. Some of you don't know, I actually re-proposed to Michaela right there on the stage. And so it's just like, I feel like this is in a good way, just an obligation to just get up every year and to just to thank each one of you. Like, this whole church is besides the Lord, most important part of our redemption. And it's the prayers, it's the text messages, it's the seeking us out. And so I just wanted to come up and just say thank you to you all. And this year has been the roughest year that we've had. But we're fighting it together as a couple and as a family and with the Lord and with our church. And so while it's been so hard, it's super healthy, and we feel the Lord in it. So we love you guys and just wanted to say thank you. And we're just looking forward to next year.
Thanks, RJ. You can take my speak from here or up there.
This is fine.
Okay.
Thank you. I'm just. Wait. No. Oh, okay.
Stand on this. There.
Okay. I'm just really thankful for all that the Lord has done for me this year, because He has brought me great friends and He.
Hold it up a little closer.
Closer. Yeah. Okay. And He took our youth group to Costa Rica, and He brought me closer to my sister. So I'm just very thankful for all that He's done for us this year.
Amen. Been on the side. I'm starting to feel like talk show host now.
Hello. I'm Christiane. I don't want to follow Aaron's act, because, I mean, I'm already a mess crying, but we started coming in August, but God, I feel like, took many years to get us here. I first met Aaron when I was in junior high school, and she was a teacher for, I think, maybe just 1 year at that school, right? I only went to the school for 1 year, and Erica was my cheerleading coach for 1 year. Crazy how for that 1 year, we all were at this same stop, and what you maybe don't know is it was like the worst year of my life, other than you two were actually a glimmer of hopes in that scary junior high world. But it's so funny, because we've watched your story from afar, and you have no idea how much it's touched my life and our family. But when we finally started coming, we kind of danced around it forever, because we knew so many families, and we were like, what if we go and it's not a match, and then we offend all these people we know? But the first week we came, it was like quite the opposite. I felt, it's funny that you used the word huddle, because this whole time I've been sitting here thinking, it feels like we're part of like the all-star huddle, you know, like, you guys, it's so apparent just walking into this room the first time that you guys take action out in the world. And it's not this exclusive club. It's an amazing, amazing community, and you guys take care of one another. And when you leave here, your world that's here follows you, and it's very apparent. And we've seen it from the many families that we've known and walked life alongside of, but finally, we're getting, like, now being part of the huddle. I'm like, holy moly, why did it take us so long to get here? So grateful. Thank you all for just warmly welcoming us and accepting us and letting us join this exclusive huddle. No, just kidding, not exclusive, but you know, this amazing huddle that it is. We're very grateful to be here.
Can you tell us about Arliss?
Arliss? Oh, yeah. Our family for the last 3.5 years have been walking through the foster care system. Gosh, this is embarrassing. The first time I ever get up in front of y'all and I'm like a mess. And so, yeah, 2 weeks ago, we got to adopt our son, who's been with us for 3 years. So, is that all you want? Yeah.
His name is Arliss, and you'll see him. He's got a lot of energy. Anybody else? Tony.
I wasn't going to do this, but it was that tugging. So 2019 was a good year. There were some rough spots. One of them was the passing of my mom. And a lot of you stood with me and Emmy and the kids through that one. And I really want to thank you all for that. I'm sad that a lot of you never got to meet my mom, but I wanted to just say a few things about her. In honor of her. So my mom was probably, much like your friend, Bob Duke, really never complained ever about anything. And to kind of put a little bit of light on that, she, when I was 20 years old, just a couple of years ago, she suffered a grand mal seizure, and they discovered a brain tumor. And so she had to, she was a survivor of brain surgery. The tumor was, I forget how big it was, but it had little fingers on it, so they couldn't get the whole thing out. So they had to radiate, and she went through that. And I remember there were times when I was growing up, and she loved seeing me play music, and she would come watch me in public places, and she was suffering the effects of radiation, you know, puffy or hair loss and what it is, but she didn't care because it wasn't about the outward appearance, and she never complained. And then she was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease that she suffered through for 12 years. And when I say that she never complained, she really didn't. Watching her pass was tough. And again, I thank you all for being there with us. I think one thing at last I want to say is I saw the effect that my mom had on Emmy, and she really stepped in as a mother figure to you, and it really, really dearly touched my heart. And so, anyway, you will meet her one day. She's up there not complaining still, so I love you.
And, thank you, Tony. Thump, thump, thump. John.
Hey, everybody. Oof, man, it's got me all emotional, Tony, and everybody else. I was waiting over there, it's what the tears pass, but I guess it's now or never. So we've been on a long trip this fall, as some of you know, and we'll talk a little more about that, but it was 39 of us, a big team of college students, and there was one thing that you just couldn't lose on a trip around the world, 14 countries. Do you have any idea what that was? It's one thing. You can lose your backpack, you lose anything. You know what it was? Passport. Yeah, you're right. But yeah, your passport is so important. And I was always thinking about the passports, and I was always quizzing my students, like, you got your passport, right? And then we'd lose them. And certain people lost them, and it was a huge mess. And one kid lost it when we landed in Israel. And so it took like 5 days and just all this. I tell you that because it was a big lesson for us and for me as a leader to constantly be thinking about the passport. And I feel like God taught me many things, but I feel like the Holy Spirit taught me this. He said, you know, that passport is like your identity in Christ.
Yeah.
And I think it was a great metaphor. One of the things that I've just been meditating on for much of this last semester as we've traveled, that whether it's time in a hospital, whether it's time when we're losing those we love, no matter what struggle it is, if we forget our identity in Christ and who we are, adopted as sons and daughters, nothing works.
Right.
So Galatians 4, I love this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. That is beautiful. And so this next year, I'm hoping as a family, again, we can continue to meditate on that and know what that is for each of us, to take that adoption, that identity in Christ into each situation, because there are hard things all the time, as Aaron said. And there are struggles we have to deal with, but knowing that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, a powerful creator of the world, that changes everything. So, amen?
Amen.
My wife, Erica, has something to say.
I'll come to the podium. I like it up here. Okay, no. I just want to say one thing, because I know we'll talk when we have things a little more collected in our hearts and our brains in a couple weeks, I'm sure, but I wanted to show one thing. did it work, Ethan? Okay. I just emailed him literally from my phone sitting there, so we'll see if this actually comes up. But I just wanted to, quick, since this is Testimony Sunday, is just testify to God's closeness and his presence and his peace and his courage and everything that he gives us when we're facing things that we don't think we could do. And I mean, I just was bawling my head off watching Kate's story this morning. I was like, how do I put makeup on now for church? Oh my goodness. It was just, it reminded me of a lot. Reminded me of so much God has done in your life. And then in this church's life, because of you and because of the faithfulness of your parents, it's affected my life and it's affected this whole church. It's affected our community on ESPN. You're affecting the whole world. So God just is doing amazing things. And I just want to testify to what he's done for us the last 4.5 months being gone. And one of the hardest things about being gone is actually being gone from you guys, being gone from this church. You guys are an amazing huddle. And I believe it is why we can do what we do and be gone for longer periods of time and be in these other countries and move with courage in places that I think normally would scare us. And I think it's a lot of the strength you guys have given us before we leave. It's a pastor that prays for us so faithfully. And we just know it. We know that we're so supported here and so prayed for. And it's really a blessing. And then the fun video I wanted to show is that God is doing really cool things all around the world. And it's very similar to what he's doing here in our church. Yes, we go to these like crazy places. We're in the middle of nowhere for churches on Sunday. Oh, Josh, I haven't seen you in so long. Sorry, I'm seeing faces I haven't seen yet. But it reminds me so much of our church, because we're called to love and to bring God's gospel and light to our neighbors. And that's what this church does. And it's what the church in Uganda does. It's what the church is doing in China. We're not called to all go everywhere. We're called to love our neighbors and to bring God's light to who we have. I can bring Jennifer Halton up again. She's bringing God's light and peace and to the school. And I could go all throughout. So I'm going to show one quick thing, because when we were in our church, a church in Uganda, can you show the dancing one first, if it shows? Church at home is so similar to you guys, and we have a pastor in a church that loves to pray for the nations, and so we pray for what God's doing here in this church, and now we ask for you guys to pray for us. So this church body in Uganda prayed blessing over our church here, and then they all said hello to Saddleback Covenant, and like we're praying. It was the coolest thing, and they did it in their own language, so you can't quite hear, but.
1, 2, 3.
Ah!
Thank you very much.
We told them about you guys, and then they prayed and prayed blessing over our church body. And I just thought that was a fun connection. So, love you guys.
That's awesome. When you, in a couple weeks, John and Erica are going to kind of unpack their trip, and maybe we'll get the bug worked out. That's awesome. That's awesome. It is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every kindred, every tribe, every race, every sex, young, old, 24 time zones, 7 continents. Today, hundreds of thousands of babies are being born. Today, hundreds of thousands of people are breathing their last breath. And life goes on. And so he's got us here to make a difference while we're alive. And it's exciting. It's really exciting. And I often say, when we come to the table for communion, it's like a re-strengthening of our faith. It's a refocus of what the basis of our faith is. I'm reading a book. In fact, I've read it. It's about the Nuremberg trials. And it had the 21 top Nazi murderers, including Hermann Goering, Hess, General Kittel, the people that ran the death camps. One of the men, for sure, was responsible for 1.5 million executions. Some of the executions were in the most vile way. You all know stories of the Holocaust. But this book blew me away because this chaplain was a Lutheran pastor. He went over there at age 50. He had worked in an insane asylums and with prisons in the U.S. He got in the Army late, went over to the war, and because of his background, they said, we need a chaplain because of the Geneva Convention for these prisoners. And so he, for about 6 to 8 months during the trial, he develops a relationship with these people. He started visiting Goering's wife and children, and he started talking to General Kittel, if I'm pronouncing it right, who was in charge of all the Nazi army. And he went in without an agenda other than Christ and Christ's forgiveness. And how could God forgive what they had done? How could God forgive? And he goes through this. And being a Lutheran, one of the things about a Lutheran is to come to the table, there are certain things that need to be right in your heart. True for us, too, for any Christian, really. But there's an... while he was there, 4 of them came to Christ, legitimately, weeping on their face, asking God's forgiveness. They were hung. They were executed for what they did. I'm reading this book, and I'm thinking, this man, how could he really believed the message about forgiveness, that you could reach that deep. And it was very tricky. I mean, a lot of people wanted to, when someone does something terrible, there's not much more you can do to them besides kill them. But it was quite an amazing story, and I highly recommend the book. It like blew my mind. These guys were first associates with Hitler. They were all about the final solution, the death camps, the ovens, the way they would extract the gold from the teeth after the executions. It's like, if anybody needs to understand, anybody that thinks people, that life is, there's no such thing as sin, they have to explain to me what that was. And at the same time, as strong as sin is, anybody tells me that there's a sin that can't be forgiven, I want you to tell me there's a place that, and one of the ones in the book, He's talking to Gehring at the end, and he said he loved General Gehring. He was in charge of the Luftwaffe, because he liked him. He was easy to talk to. He's a pleasant fellow. And he said, and Gehring said, I want to have communion. And he said to him, he said, well, Gehring said, I don't believe in the Bible. I believe it's a fairy tale. I don't believe in these silly stories of creation. I don't believe in the atonement. I don't believe that Jesus died for my sins. None of that stuff. I'm a good Lutheran. But he didn't believe any of that. And then the pastor looked at him. He says, well, I can't give you communion because you're not a Christian. And Gehring got very upset with him. He said, the Lutheran church I go to, I have communion whenever I want. And he said, well, I can't do it here. And he begged Gehring to open his heart over and over again. Of course, you know, Gehring swallowed a cyanide pill while he was in prison, a capsule, and committed suicide. And he wrote a lovely note to his family that this was not a real suicide. He had no other option. He didn't want a general to be hung by the neck. And he had all this pride and honor, and he wasn't trying to escape, but this was the best course. And I thought, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but therein lies death. And as wicked as those men were, each one of these men talked about when they had their first communion in the Lutheran church. Four of them were Catholics. There was a Catholic priest named O'Connor, too. And they talked about when they were little kids, when they responded to God, and they don't know how or why, when they went to the Hitler Youth and got excited about that. Once it was that, then they cast off anything having to do with God. And so the challenge in our day and age is our own children. Right now, they're doing Sunday school. They're happy, and Jesus died for my sins. They'll pray, but the goal of the enemy is to take your children and whatever else is out there. And those men that were committed mass murder at a level that there is no record of any greater mass murder in human history than what those Nazis did. At least four of them turned their life to Christ before they were executed. Some of us may have a problem with that because we think there's some things that can't be forgiven. But that's us, and we're not God. And we trust God to know better, and we trust God for His grace to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So today at the table, when you have communion, you're proclaiming His death, which is our life. He got the disciples together that on what's called Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, and he said, I've longed to have this meal with you. And he has the bread and the wine, which was a typical Jewish Passover. And then he tells them to eat this bread. This is my body. And to drink this wine. This is my blood. For as often as you do this in memory of me. And it's the covenantal meal. It points all the way back to the Passover when Israel was due to be judged and their homes were passed over by the blood over the doorpost. Jesus himself was getting ready to be the Passover lamb. He had been prepared for this. You know where the shepherds came by night at Christmas? Those fields are where they prepared the lambs for the sacrifice in the temple. All these little nuances and John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is constantly extending his hand to anybody that will take it. It's the bottom line. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It is a hand worth taking. It's a hand that shapes your eternal destiny, and it's a hand that actually shapes you in this life.